As Richard said, we come this morning to the last in this part of our series in Colossians. We go on with Colossians chapter 3 after Christmas and in the new year. But do turn in your Bibles to page 188 in the back section, New Testament section, to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 23. Paul has been writing to these young Christians at the church at Colossae to encourage them, to hold fast to the gospel, the faith that they'd been taught through Epaphras, a gospel and a faith which centres upon Jesus Christ, preeminent over all creation, the image of the invisible God, of which Paul is a minister and through which their life in Christ has begun. And Paul has hinted up till now, and as we've been going through it, we've been seeing those hints, at false teachers. And in chapter 2 and verse 4, he encourages them not to be deluded by those with beguiling speech. But now in our passage this morning, he opens that out and he explains a little bit about the false teaching and where it's come from. But unfortunately for us, Paul presumes of his readers a level of knowledge that we don't have. And so we have to do quite a bit of work to understand what it was that Paul was saying to those Colossian Christians. So, as it were, roll up your sleeves of your mind and be determined to work with me through this passage as we try to sort out what it was that Paul was saying to them there and the effect it has for us today. And the key is verse 8. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. He's anxious that they shouldn't be led astray. They shouldn't, as it were, be kidnapped, be taken captive by these false teachers who are presenting a philosophy, a teaching about God that is empty, and which owes its roots to human teaching, to elemental spirits, rather than to Jesus Christ. Don't be taken captive by those false teachers. Their teaching comes from human tradition, from the elemental spirits, rather than Christ. And that's where we hit a little problem. What does he mean by elemental spirits? We spent quite a little time as a ministry team looking through this passage a couple of weeks back, and as we looked at it, every so often somebody would say, well, what does he mean by the elemental spirits? I don't know. Let me try and suggest some things. It could mean the basic spirits of the world, the earth, air, fire, water, and that would fit in with what he says about judgments regarding food and drink. Verse 21, not handling, not tasting, not touching. In other words, that these things are wrong. We've got to get rid of the physical aspects of our lives and focus purely upon the spiritual. So it could come in that way. It could be related to the worldly bodies, the heavenly bodies, the moon, the stars, the sun, the sort of astrological ideas of the time. And again, in verse 16, with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. It could be that they are linked in some kind of astrological teaching and teaching the people following on from that. Or it could be that they had a kind of hierarchy. And it seems to me that this is most likely. That they had a hierarchy of spiritual powers. That here is God, and just below God there is the man Jesus. Then there's the angels, all kinds of spirits, human teachers, and the congregation, with the idea that God's revelation filters through down to the human beings at the bottom level. And that these teachers are saying, well, we're plugged in the hierarchy a little bit higher than you are, and therefore we've got a little bit of extra knowledge and understanding. We'll pass it on to you so that your Christian faith can go on better and you can grow up into the system. That may well be what they were saying, and they would have the knowledge of good spirits and evil spirits. And Paul, while recognizing that there are indeed all kinds of powers at work in the world in which he lives, in which we live, he condemns these teachers and he warns the Christians not to be led astray by them, because their teaching is based on human thinking and these elemental spirits, whether they be evil or whatever. And he points them again to Jesus Christ. And in a sense, the heart of what we need to look at this morning is four contrasts. The contrasts of Paul's teaching about Christ and the contrast with these false teachers and their human and basic teaching. Let's pick up these four points, if we may. Firstly, verses 9 and 10. Let me just read them again. For in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Christ is the fullness of God. God dwells completely in Jesus Christ. And they can know God in Christ completely. Now that contrasts with what the teachers seem to be teaching about revelation filtering down through Jesus, through the angels, through human mediators to the congregation. And Paul is saying, no. If you want to know God, he is there in Jesus Christ. The fullness of God is available to you. You don't need human mediators. You don't need to think about angelic mediators. The fullness of God's revelation is there in Jesus Christ. Put away all these other ideas. They're not going to advance you in the Christian faith. They're actually going to retard you. It wasn't all that long ago that phoning somewhere, say, like Australia, was quite difficult. Probably yesterday. But you'd spend hours, you'd get your calendar out, and you'd work out the days and the times, and then you'd write, say, to a relative in Australia to tell them that you'd like to phone them at a certain time, a certain day. Could they be by the phone ready? And you'd write your letter, and you'd put your letter in your post, and the letter would go all the way around the world two or three times. Sorry, I'm not having a go at the post office, sorry. And it would get to your relative, and then you'd book a call, and on the appropriate day, your call would go through all kinds of connections to get, not to your relative, of course, because your relative wouldn't have a phone, but to the neighbour's house of your relative. And on the day, the phone call would go all the way down the line, the neighbour would pick it up, and you say, is my relative there? They say, well, he's just gone out for a can of Foster's Lager. He'll be back in a minute. Can you hold on? And your phone call via your letter, first of all, will go through all these kinds of human and technical intermediaries in order not necessarily to get through to the right person. And of course, today, via satellite, you can speak to somebody on the other side of the world, direct, immediate. And in a sense, this is what's happening here. The Christians, through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, have access to God the Father direct. And what these false teachers are saying are, now let's scrap that, let's go backwards, let's go through all kinds of human mediators and angelic mediators, and perhaps we might get to God. And Paul's saying, I can't believe it. I can't believe that with free access to God through Jesus Christ, you want to go backwards. And yet we still do it. Perhaps not so much in our tradition, but in other traditions. People are praying to the saints in order that the saints might intercede on their behalf with God the Father. It's no different to what's being said here. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Paul is saying to them and to us, don't be kidnapped. Don't be led astray by these empty teachings of human tradition or the elemental spirits. That's the first point. The access, the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ. The second is that in Christ they've been made completely clean. Verses 11 to 13. Let me just read those again for us. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. They've been made clean in Jesus Christ. And here come these false teachers saying, ah, if you want to be really clean, really acceptable, well, you've got to get rid of some of these foods. Look again at verse 16. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink. You've got to get rid of certain foods and drinks. They're going to contaminate you. They're going to make you impure in God's sight. Then on into verse 20. Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and doctrines. These have appeared, indeed, an appearance of wisdom, promoting rigor of devotion, self-abasement and severity to the body. They have no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. In Christ they've been made completely clean, and along come these false teachers as they are. If you want to be truly clean, then you've got to abstain from certain things. You've got to put them aside. You've got to rigorize your faith. I love the opening words from Tartuffe, the impostor in Molière's play of that name, where he says, Lawrence, put away my hair shirt and my scourge. And the idea all the way down the ages is that somehow, through affecting our body, through physical things, we can make ourselves clean. Had no effect upon Tartuffe, has no effect upon us. They are useless in controlling human passions. It's all human tradition. In Christ, they have been made clean. They've been made acceptable. Look again at the passage. Verse 12. You were buried with him in baptism. They have died to the faults of the past. They've been made clean, washed clean in baptism. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Their former sins of the flesh have been dealt with. Their old nature has been circumcised, cut off, through what Christ has done for them. All that is past. And looking back to the previous chapter and verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless and irreproachable. They are holy, blameless and irreproachable in the sight of God because Christ in his flesh has accomplished all that is necessary and made them clean. And we too have been made clean. We stand acceptable in the sight of God through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And nothing can add to that. No rules, no regulations, no abstinence of the flesh. They may help us in our spirituality, but they're not going to make us clean. Don't be trapped. Don't be made a prey of by these empty teachings of human tradition and elemental spirits. We are in Christ, clean and acceptable to God the Father. And then thirdly, in Christ they've been set free. They've been set free in Christ. And yet along come these false teachers with all these rules and regulations that have got to be followed. Rules and regulations that they think are somehow going to make them better as Christians, going to advance them in their Christian faith. And Paul's question in verse 20 is very pertinent. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? They're free in Christ. Why are they going back to submitting to regulations? They've come, many of them, from the law and bondage to the law. There has been a yoke upon them so they longed and yearned for a freedom from sin and guilt. And that's been offered to them in Jesus Christ. Why are they now adding a bondage to themselves? They are free. Look again at our passage, verse 13. You who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. They've been forgiven everything that they've done wrong. There is free and full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But also, verse 14, having cancelled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. They're free from their indebtedness to God. Their debts, the debts of their wrongdoing, stood as a legal requirement against them, separating them from God. Christ took those debts. Christ paid them in his death upon the cross. And he set those believers and us here today free from any debt to God, any sense of guilt before God. Christ has done it all. I just think that many of you here this morning have a mortgage. And a mortgage can be a great concern, can't it? And certainly in these present days of high inflation rates, it can be a great burden upon us. Now imagine, just imagine for a moment, that someone stumped up all the money and paid off your mortgage. What a great relief. What a tremendous burden lifted upon you. No longer having to work out each month, how on earth am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to work out my finances? It's all paid. A tremendous sense of relief. You wouldn't go on trying to pay your mortgage, would you? The debt is removed. The burden is lifted. Free from it. Mind you, I have to admit, I think many people, if they had that experience, would then go on and raise up debts in other areas. And that's what's happening here. The debts of guilt and sin have been paid in full. They are free from them all, free from the demands of the law. So what do? They go out and find a whole new set of regulations and rules to burden themselves with. And Paul is saying this is ridiculous. You're going from the freedom and the reality of Christ back into what? Verse 17, these are only a shadow of what is to come. Back into the shadows. Back into legality and rules and bondage. In the clubhouse report that came out just recently celebrating the 30th anniversary, Simon Park told a story which is like this. A man found an eagle's egg, and he put the eagle's egg in the nest belonging to his backyard chickens. And the eaglet hatched with a brood of chickens, and it grew up with them. And all of his life, he did what the backyard chickens did, thinking that he was also a chicken. So he scratched the earth for worms and insects. He clucked and cackled, and sometimes he'd thrash his wings and fly a few feet in the air. Years passed, and the eagle grew very old. And one day, he saw a magnificent bird high above him in the cloudless sky, gliding with graceful majesty among the powerful air currents, with scarcely a beat of its strong golden wings. The old eagle looked up in awe. "Who's that?" he asked. "That's the eagle, the king of the birds," his neighbour replied. "He belongs to the sky, we belong to the earth. We're chickens." And so the eagle lived and died, a backyard chicken, for that is what he thought he was. I just add, I wonder if sometimes the eagle didn't look down at the backyard chicken and wonder if he too shouldn't be clucking and scratching the earth. In Jesus Christ, we have become eagles, not rooted to rules and regulations set free to soar with Jesus Christ in the fullness of life that Paul says in verse 10 is ours, not based on rules, regulations. But so often we do. So often we add rules and regulations to somehow advance our Christian life. In the past, it might have been the rules and regulations like not going to the theatre, the cinema, not dancing, etc. Today, we add rules and regulations of fasting and tithing, speaking in tongues, being baptised by full immersion, and so on. As if somehow they're going to advance us in the Christian life by rules and regulations. And very often, good advice becomes legalism. The encouragement to read our Bibles regularly becomes the legalism of the quiet time. Encouragement to share in fellowship with Christians becomes the legalism of having to be in church Sunday by Sunday. These are good things, and they're good to be encouraged in. But when they become rules and regulations, then they become harmful. We have to be careful to recognize the fullness of life is in Jesus Christ. We are free. The debt has been paid. Free from the bondage of the law. Free from the legal requirements. And we have to be careful not to be trapped in a plethora of rules and regulations. Don't be trapped. Don't be taken prey by human teachings, empty teachings, from human traditions and the elemental spirits. And then finally, Christ is the supreme authority. Verse 10. You have come to fullness of life in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Not only did he free the people from their past sins and guilt, he was the head of all authority. He freed them from any other authority and power. Verse 15. He disarmed the principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in him. Just as the Roman general, having been out and won many victories, would bring his triumphant procession into the city, and in that procession would be captives and slaves from the conquered nations, showing that he had the victory. Jesus Christ has his triumphant procession, showing that the victory belongs to him. And he is the authority, the only authority, the complete authority. And this is the basis of the problem here in the Colossian church. That others have come along with a spurious authority. An authority that we see in verse 18 is based on visions and upon the sensuous mind. They've come in with their spurious authority, claiming visions, claiming extra revelations, and said, you must listen to us, you must obey us, because we have this extra authority, because we have seen visions. Visions from the elemental spirits. We have understanding. Understanding from sensuous human minds. Taking them away from the authority of Jesus Christ and on in to other areas. And based upon that claim for authority, they have led the people and are leading the people astray. And I think we see the same today. I think we see today many people who claim to have extra revelations, whether it be visions or prophetic words, and on the basis of these kinds of revelations saying, I have authority. We hear people setting themselves up as prophets, as apostles, claiming authority equal with Peter and Paul, demanding of the people in their congregations that they obey themselves rather than the word of Jesus Christ, the word of God. And these authorities are spurious. And at the best, they come from human traditions. And at the worst, they come from deceiving spirits. And they're at work in our church and in our Christian world today. And not just in the area of apostles and prophets, but in many other traditions as well. The authority of the church, supreme over the authority of Scripture. The authority of the Pope, of the priest, of the theologian. There are many people claiming to speak with extra authority in our Christian world today, and they are being believed. And people are following on and doing all kinds of ridiculous things because they're not challenging these claims for authority as Paul was challenging here in this church at Colossae. I cannot understand what some people do in response to these claims for authority. When you look at it, it seems unbelievable that people can be so beguiled that they can actually, as it were, turn off their brains and simply do what they're told. Perhaps it is that we like security. Perhaps it is that we don't like to have to make our own decisions. We like spiritual gurus and authority. But in truth, there is one authority who is Jesus Christ. And all other teaching, the teaching you hear from this pulpit, the teaching you read in your Christian books and magazines, the teaching you may hear in any other pulpit or conference centre, all teaching has to be subjected to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. That was the problem here at Colossae. These people came in claiming visions, claiming to have extra understanding, and on the basis of that were leading the church astray. And Paul says, in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him who is the head of all rule and authority. All rule and authority. We have the right of private judgment. We must use the right of private judgment. We must not be misled. We must not be taken captive by empty teachings that stem from human tradition or from the elemental spirits. Paul is most concerned for this church at Colossae, but they hold fast to Jesus Christ. Many of us who are involved in Christian leadership today are very concerned for the Church of Jesus Christ, both here in All Souls and in the world at large, that we do the same, that we hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as we were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, we might grow up into Jesus Christ, the fullness of God, in whom there is complete acceptance, through whom we have complete freedom, in whom lies all authority. And anything that does not bow to that authority of Jesus Christ will lead us into the shadows, into lies, into deception. Let us be careful. Let us rightly handle the Word of God, which will teach us all things, that in all things we might grow up, not into clones of Christian teachers, apostles, leaders, or whoever, but that in all things we might grow up into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. That is our aim. That is our goal. May Christ himself protect us from all that is evil, from all that is beguiling, deceptive, and false in our world today. And may Christ himself draw us into and up into himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you are a God of revelation and truth. We pray continually that you would reveal yourself to us through your scriptures, that by your Holy Spirit we would be given understanding of your word, that in all things we might be drawn to Jesus Christ, held fast to him, that in all things we might grow up into him as individuals and as a body of believers here in All Souls. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us trust in Christ and in Christ alone, that we may live and serve to his honour, glory and praise. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.